Turn to the book of Romans, and I want to speak to you from the last four verses, verses 11 to 14. If there's one particular text, we'll take verse 11. And knowing that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And verse 12 goes on, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. My title is Running Out of Time. Have you ever been in that situation? Running out of time. Now, I'm not talking about the minutes of the day, but I'm talking about our lives. Remember what we thought about this morning, that blade of grass. It springs up full of life, but it soon withers and it is gone. And God is saying that is like our lives. We're a blade of grass, but soon it will be cut down and withered. Time is running out. We're running out of time. Now Paul speaks to these dear believers in Rome. He speaks to them about their duty to the governing powers. But governing powers are ordained of God. He speaks to the Christians about their duty towards their neighbour and how they are to love their neighbour as thyself. But then Paul confronts his readers with this thought, running out of time. Verse 11, we need to wake up. Verse 12, the night is far spent. We need to wake up because time is running out. What's the difference between a short stay car park and a long stay car park? Well, when you're in a long stay car park, you just think, oh, I've got plenty of time. No need to hurry, we've got plenty of time. But what do you do when you're in a short stay car park? Oh, how many minutes have we got left? Have we got time to do this? Have we got time to do that? You're always looking at the clock because you may be running out of time. And that's what Paul is saying to the believers here. He says, look, we're in the short stay car park of this world. We're not here for long. Time is running out. We are running out of time. We need to wake up. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We need to wake up. A friend of mine wrote this little poem. I think it was turned into a chorus, actually. But it makes a good point about time, particularly for the Christian. Time is now quickly passing. Time is now growing short. Time to be used or wasted. Time to gain much or gain naught. What time have I spent for my Saviour? What time spent living for Him? What time is wasted on trifles? Bit of an old-fashioned word, but I think we know what it means. What time saving others from sin? Now is the time to be holy. Now is the time we can pray. Earnestly pleading with sinners to be saved in time while they may. And he makes the point, time is short, time is running out, and you're running out of time. What are you going to give in the service of the Saviour? On Thursday night, we'll be looking at Ephesians again, and we'll have that great verse, Ephesians 5:16. It says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And of course, it means buying up every opportunity you have to serve the Saviour. Make the most of your time in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's quite a challenge for the Christian. We are running out of time. Years ago, Anna and myself went to a small church, and at the back of the building, There was an oil stove which heated the building in the winter. One of the unfortunate things about this church is they had afternoon services, but not always the best. C.H. Spurgeon, you know what he said about afternoon services, don't you? You preach to roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. Well, I think there's a bit of truth in that. Well, this oil fire, our friend used to sit right at the back next to the fire. And of course, generally, when you were preaching, you were very conscious. After 10 minutes, he'd gone asleep. And that would be it. And that was a traditional thing. Those of us who preach, we just got used to it. But one day we had a visiting preacher. And he was aware of the problem. Now, can I just say, I wouldn't dare to do this, okay? All right, so just hold on to your seat, all right? 10 minutes into the sermon, sure enough, this man went to sleep. The preacher stopped. And he shouted, Mr. Eaves, will you please wake up? And he did. And I think you would as well. And I don't think he went to sleep again. And I don't think anyone else dare go to sleep again. Wake up! And, well, that was a bit of a challenging one, wasn't it? Well, that's what happened. And Christians here at Rome, Paul is talking about government. He's talking about your duty towards your neighbour. And he says, wake up! Now, it's not talking about physically. It's talking about spiritually. Wake up. You're dozing. You're drifting. You're not fully awake to the situation. You're not realizing you're running out of time. Wake up. I think you remember when Courtney Harris came here, one of his last occasions. He says, over our churches today, we have do not disturb. What about that? That's challenging from a 90-year-old, isn't it? And you know, that's right. Now, when Paul gives these words here, we call that an exhortation. It means he wants to stir up the Christians. He wants to challenge them and make them wake up spiritually in order that they might move on in the Christian life. Because Paul's great exhortation for them is, we're running out of time, folk, to serve the Saviour in this world. And how we need that sort of ministry today. Sadly, we do not often hear that sort of ministry. People don't like being offended. They don't like being challenged. But in the old days, that was constant from our pulpit. A challenge, and Christians would go away, God, that was a good challenge today, wasn't it? And they would remember what was said. So I want to say three things about our verses, and then I've got a little conclusion, and then we're through. So number one, wake up. Because we need to look up. Wake up. Because we need to look up. Soon, remembering the little illustration of the blade of grass, some of us perhaps even feel we're wilting at the moment. We're getting near to the end. And who knows, this coming new year, it might be our last year in this world. The Lord will take us home to glory. None of us know. But we need to wake up to remember that at any time, the Lord can take us home. But the Lord may come again. Now, we don't know how quickly prophecies can be fulfilled, but we do know this, the Lord is coming again in glory, and that time will be all gone, and there will be no more time. We'll be into eternity. So Paul is saying, wake up and look up, for the Lord is coming. Now, notice it says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, what Paul is saying here, he said, look, when you were first saved, when you were converted, you were saved from the punishment of sin. You realized that you'd been justified. Christ who took your punishment on the cross. You were saved. And ever since you've been saved, salvation is being saved. Sanctification, we call that. And one battle after another, one victory after another. That's the Christian life. But there'll be a day when you are saved from the very, very presence of sin. And you'll be with the Lord forevermore. And that's why Paul is saying, look up, our salvation is coming. It's now nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We sometimes sing that lovely hymn about the second coming. And I wonder how much we mean it. I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day when the darksome nights of sorrow shall have vanished all away, when forever with the Saviour, far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through everlasting years. That's a great hymn, isn't it? And that's the glorious hope of the Christian. That's the glorious hope of the church when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. I was speaking to a friend in Scotland a little while ago, this is now, but we started talking about the second coming of all subjects. And he said this, and I thought it was very interesting. He said, when I was a young Christian, this is an older man about my own age, he said, when I was a young Christian, we talked about the second coming. In fact, sometimes we had some good debates about the second coming, and some of you know what I mean by that, the different views. He said, we sung about the second coming. We had sermons about the second coming. And we read books about the second coming. But today, everyone is silent about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have we gone asleep? He said. And that's a good thought, isn't it? The very blessed hope of the Christian. How often do we think about it? Wake up. Look up. The Lord is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ told a parable about the 10 virgins. It's in the context of the second coming. There is a visible church in this world, but those 10 virgins went to sleep. The visible church could go to sleep. In the visible church, there are 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. The wise had oil, the foolish didn't. But they were all asleep. Well, that's an interesting thought. We expect the unbeliever to be asleep, but what about the believer? Are they asleep when it comes to the Lord's second coming? And then they heard the voice, behold, the bridegroom is coming. And we'll hear that voice one day. The bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming. And will we be expecting him? Will we be awake? Will we be looking up, expecting our Lord coming? Time is running out. We're running out of time to serve our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. We need to wake up and we need to look up. Now you think I've made that little phrase, look up, by myself, don't you? Well, it's not. It's in the Bible. Luke chapter 21. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the second coming. Verses 25 to 28. What words these are. Luke 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to pass, listen, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now they're the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Our Lord Jesus Christ said these words, John 9 verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. One of the wonderful things about the Bible, it is a timeless book. In every generation, whether the Lord is near, coming is near or not, every generation needs to remind themselves to wake up, to look up. We're running out of time, and the Saviour is coming. So our text says, and that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now that's our first thought. We need to look up. Point number two. We need to wake up because we need to stand up. We need to stand up. Now generally when you're asleep, you're flat out. But here's the Apostle Paul saying, you need now to stand up. Now look at verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. You remember when we were studying Ephesians, we read those words, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And here the Apostle Paul is exhorting us to put on the armour of light, to cast off the works of darkness. And Paul is saying, cast off the works of darkness which belong to the old life and put on the armour of light. Don't let the world smother you with the darkness of their sin. And don't let Satan deceive you with his darks, that the darkness of his various deceits. But be a soldier of Jesus Christ, and put your armour on, living for the Lord in a dark world, that everyone knows that you are a Christian, because you've got the armour of light, and everyone can tell you belong to Jesus Christ. C.T. Studd wrote a little book. If you haven't read it, you'll miss something. He called it The Chocolate Soldier. And what happens when you put chocolate near to a fire? It melts. It melts. And C.T. Studd makes the comparison that when persecutions and troubles come to the Christian so often, we melt in the fire of persecution. We fail our Lord, our witness is spoilt, because we're a chocolate soldier and not a real soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, in the darkness, cast off the works of darkness, like a piece of clothing. That old life must be finished with, and live in the light of God's word. Cast it off and put on the armour of light. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful was finding the way tough. The Christian life can be tough, can't it? Well, they were finding it tough. But they came to a place where there were two ways. You could keep going along the hard path, or you could go into a lovely meadow. And that meadow was called Bypath Meadow. And they chose to go into Bypath Meadow. Oh, it was a lot easier going. Oh, it was very pleasant. There's only one problem. It lulled them off to sleep when they stopped. And giant despair came and caught them and put them in Doubting Castle. Beware of the easy path. I fear for today's church, so often we give them you can have a piece of Christianity, but you can keep the world. There doesn't need to be a separation. Don't think about that word, worldliness. Oh yeah, we can have an easy path. Beware that you do not fall into the hands of giant despair and end up in Doubting Castle. What a lesson that must be for us. Keep to the old paths. God says about the old paths, the old paths are good paths. They're the pleasant way. They're God's way. It's God's way of holiness. And it's God's way of blessing. Keep to the old paths. And so often, tragically, that is what's happened in the last decade or so. There's been two sorts of Christianity. You can have the Christianity with all its worldliness and all its music and all its lightness and all its shallowness. I fear for those people because it will lead you into giant despair and Doubting Castle. And already there have been those who have departed from the faith because they haven't kept to the old paths which have been revealed in Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ said these tremendous words, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What a thought that is. If you follow Christ, you'll have the light of life. So we need to wake up to look up. We need to wake up to stand up. There's something else these verses teach, and it's this. We need to wake up because we need to clean up. Because we need to clean up. Verse 13 begins, "Let us walk honestly." In other words, properly, as a Christian, in the light of God's word. How does verse 14 end? "Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Now he's making a contrast here between the works of darkness and what it means to walk in the light. Those who want to walk in the darkness so often want to hide their sin. That's what darkness does. They want to keep their sins and behavior secret. That's why they love darkness rather than the light. But here the Apostle Paul, like in other places in the Scripture, calls the Christian to holiness and purity and honesty and to walk in the light. Now he speaks about three couplets of sin. Did you notice verse 13? "Not in rioting and drunkenness, not outrageous parties where there's gluttony and drunkenness, lack of self-control." He says, keep clear of them, clean up. Then he talks about chambering and wantonness, that's immorality and adultery, sexual sins between men and women. I'm sorry, I have to say this, between men and men, and between women and women. He says, clean up. That belongs to the old life. Cast those dark patches of your life away and be known as one who is pure and holy, one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, not in strife and envying. Don't be resentful against another person. Don't be bitter towards another person. Don't bring another person down by your slander, by your gossip. Don't enter into the war of words. Be at one with your fellow Christian. Be at one. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to wake up. Wake up, to look up, to stand up, and the challenge, to clean up. God blesses holiness of life, desires for purity, and those who want to be governed by the great principles of the Word of God. There was a family They bought a little kitten. They got the kitten home. They thought, let's have a bit of fun. So they got a ball of wool, dragged it along, and the kitten, of course, chased it along. They had a great bit of fun. Finally, the kitten got hold of the ball of wool and took it out into the hallway, and they could hear him playing with the ball of wool. But then suddenly, it all went silent. So someone went out to have a look. And there was the kitten all tangled up in the wool, about to be strangled by it. And of course, they came to the rescue and saved the life of the kitten. Can I just say to anyone here, when you say, I'm going to have a bit of fun. Oh, that won't hurt me. That won't get the better of me. I'm going to have a bit of fun. All sin begins like that. Do you realise that? No drunk ever set out to be a drunk. They said, let's just have a bit of fun. And it ended up, and if they were some sort of professing Christian, strangling their spiritual lives, spoiling their lives for the rest of the time here in this world. Sin is serious. Sin is powerful. Sin must be dealt with. That's why at the end of verse 14 he says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Wake up. Look up. Stand up. Clean up. They are the teachings of these verses. Now I want to come to my little conclusion. Notice what it says in verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The year is AD 386. There is a man who is deeply troubled by his sin. He has led a life of immorality and rebelliousness. He had been so much against the things of God. And yet he'd had a mother who prayed for him. Prayed for a prodigal son over months and years that he might be converted. This man who's troubled by his sin goes into a garden, taking with him a scroll. He places the scroll on the bench and he falls on his face in agony because of his sin. He didn't know what to do. How could he get rid of his sin? And he lays on the ground burdened by his sin. And he hears a voice. It's the voice of a little child. Can't see the little child. But the little child says, take up and read. Take up and read. So he goes to the bench. The scroll is taken and unwound. And his eyes fall upon these words. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Augustine, one of the greats of church history, is wonderfully converted. His mother's prayers are answered. And we all see the power of the Word of God. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's amazing, really, because it's not really a gospel text. It's for Christians, what to do in their walk in the Christian life. But the Lord used it. And the Lord can use it tonight. I might be speaking to someone who's not a Christian. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your righteousness will not save you. It will condemn you. Your righteousness doesn't mean anything to God. But you need to put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, you'll be accepted. in the Beloved. You'll be justified in the sight of God, and you'll be received into glory. So I say to someone who's not a Christian, that's your great need, is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to put the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart. That third hymn was a challenge in him, wasn't it? We need to put the Lord Jesus Christ in control of our minds. We need to let him be the master of our will. And we need to let him be the Lord of our lives. To put him in his rightful place. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you put the Lord Jesus Christ on, do you know what happens? Hard hearts can be melted. Perhaps that's your problem. You have a hard heart, you resist the word of God. Cold hearts. Perhaps you're a Christian and your heart is cold. Well, it can be melted when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinful hearts can be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. That's your only hope, to be cleansed from your sin. And sorrowful hearts. And so many have sorrows in this life, even as they're Christians. We're not happy-go-lucky people. We know the tough times, the bad times. But the sorrowful heart can be comforted by the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. And wandering hearts can be drawn to him. We're running out of time. If you're not a Christian, you're running out of time. The door will soon be closed. No more salvation offered. Christian, some of you are young. You've got a life ahead of you. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? And those of us who have perhaps got a little bit of life left, what are we going to do with it? Time is running out. We're running out of time. Wake up! That's the message of the Apostle Paul. Look up! The Lord is coming. Stand up for Jesus Christ. Wake up and clean up. Confess your sin. Forsake it. And know what it is to walk with God. And that knowing the time, that is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we bow in your presence, and Lord, as we've just thought upon those four verses, we know what challenge it brings to our hearts and to our souls. And first of all, Lord, we confess that so often we are sleepy spiritually. So often we can be indifferent. So often we can just drift along. Oh, our gracious God, would you please come in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and wake us up to live for thee, to look up, to stand up, and to clean up, that we might be those servants which love thee and know thee and know the blessing of God upon our lives. If there's any amongst us who know nothing of that wonderful salvation, we pray, Lord, please, that you'd speak to their souls, and they may indeed, like Augustine years ago, come to know that joy of forgiveness and mercy, and that joy of knowing Christ's righteousness is their righteousness, and that the blessing of God is with them. Please hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.